Okay, good evening, everyone. We're continuing our Bible Building Blocks class. We left you off in Parshas Vayeshev. We discussed the sale of Yosef through his brothers down to Egypt. We discussed the very interesting story of Yehuda and Tamar. And I go to the final story in Parshas Vayeshev. And with God's help, we might be able to do the whole Parshas Miketz. We'd like to do that. Okay, and things start to move a little quicker now. So if you recall, we left Yosef being sold into slavery. He travels down to Egypt. And he is a servant to a man by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar is a high-ranking official in charge of the butchers. And some contend it could be the executioners. Yes. And he was in charge. Potiphar was a high-ranking official, but not exactly the most, what shall we say? He was a man more inclined to physical pleasures than his duty. And Yosef was a very good servant. Hashem blessed him greatly. Whatever Potiphar wanted, Yosef was able to do. God did many miracles for Yosef while he was the servant for Potiphar. Potiphar would ask for things. He'd ask for a glass of water. Yosef would bring a glass of water. Then as Yosef's standing in front of him, he'd say, well, I changed mine. I want some wine. So Yosef looked at the cup and says, here it is. And it would be wine. So a lot of great things happened. And as time passed, Yosef became more successful. Potiphar realized he could give a lot of the work to Yosef. And as he gave more of the work to Yosef, he became less involved in his work, to the point where Potiphar was actually just, as they say, picking up a check and leaving Yosef to do all the grungy work for him. So then it says Potiphar put him in charge of everything. Everything in the business. He was in charge of everything, and he knew not only of what he would eat. And the Midrash says, what does it mean? He only knew what he would eat. He'd ask Yosef, he would, you know, give his input into what he should have for breakfast, lunch, and supper. But beyond that, Yosef had all the keys to every room in this minister's home. And he was entitled to anything he wanted, except he had to make sure he had what to eat. And also, Potiphar had an unbelievably beautiful wife. And as Yosef was showing his excellent skills, the wife was not exactly having a great relationship with Potiphar. Potiphar was not exactly the most fertile man, the most virile man. They were not capable of having children. And the wife of Potiphar would want to have children. She also saw, remember, Yosef now is 17 years old. He was sold at 17 years old. He was a slave in Potiphar's house for a year. And she made many overtures to Yosef on a constant basis. She tried whatever she could. Whatever she wore in the morning, she wore something else in the afternoon, something else in the evening to draw Yosef's attention. She really went after him. And Yosef would consistently say, I can't do this, it's not right, my master trusts me with everything, it's not the moral thing to do. And also, God doesn't allow it to happen. So he tried to plead with her from a logical point of view, a moral point of view. So she figures that, and then she also, another thing, she tells Yosef, you know, I see in the stars, I've spoken to the astrologers, that it's destined for me and you, great people are supposed to come out. And, you know, the astrologers know what they're talking about. So, you know, we have a greater destiny than just my own personal passions. Yosef still disagreed. He wouldn't give in to anything. So, the wife of Potiphar made a plan. And the plan being like this. There was one particular day that was the day that the Nile would overflow its banks. That was a national holiday because they felt that the Nile was the the god of Egypt, so to speak. So everybody would go out to the Nile River and watch it overflow. Everybody. And Yosef, that's great. I'm not going to go to that. That's idol worship. And I'll get some work done. No one's going to bother me today. I'll take care of the books. So the wife of Potiphar feigns a headache and tells her husband, I can't go. I'm really tired enough. I'm not feeling well. So I'm going to have to just stay in bed. So Yosef comes in to do his work, and the wife of Potiphar immediately goes on the assault. There's no one to, they're alone in the house. She makes strong advances to Yosef. And at that point, Yosef is just about ready to give in. He's just ready to give in. And the rabbis say, but in the last minute, he holds himself back. He sees the image of his father reminding him who and what he is, and to not give in. And Yosef said he saw what was going on. He saw he was going to cave in. So what did he do? And then to make it worse, she grabs him by his jacket. And Yosef says only one solution. He runs out of the house. She grabs his jacket. She has his jacket. He leaves his jacket behind. He runs out of the house. She is quite concerned that he is going to divulge what her intentions was. So what would every seducer in this situation do? So she screams rape. She starts running out and screaming, and there's some servants out there, and she makes a big to-do, says, look what you did. You brought this Jewish slave to go and sport with us. And she makes a terrible accusation against him. And indeed, the matter is brought to court. The matter is brought to court, and they want to kill him. They want to kill him, give him the death penalty. Yes, sir.
A little bit off the topic. I know our ways, we don't believe in astrology and the stars and
yes.
horoscopes.
Yes.
Why?
Okay, so you're asking a question. We don't believe in astrology and horoscopes. So first of all, you should know, Johnny, that there was a time where it was a more accurate art form, science form, as it is now. In the olden days, there was some talent, real talent, and they really knew what they were looking at. They didn't know everything, but they knew a bit. Nowadays, that talent has fallen into disuse, and it's totally, anybody who claims anything about astrology, they don't know what they're talking about now. The old days, they did know a little bit, and there was certain accuracy to it. We find throughout the Bible stories, many times. Avram saw in the stars he couldn't have any children. It was right, he couldn't have any children. So Hashem had switched his astrological sign. So there was a bit of skill in this. Again, this is now prohibited by Jewish law after the Torah was given at Sinai. But before the Torah was given at Sinai, there was some skill in this area. Not totally accurate, as we'll see shortly in this instance as well. But there was what to believe in. Now, Jews in general don't look at the stars to predict the future, because God says, be wholesome and rely on me. I'll take care of you. Don't try to figure out your angles. You know, God tells you to keep the Torah. You keep the Torah. You do what I want you to do. You don't have to worry what the future is. And that's why we're discouraged to do that. But you'll find many stories where non-Jews involve themselves greatly. And at a time, there was some accuracy to what they were doing. There is a way. It's a whole discussion. You're right, a little bit off topic. But she was correct, as you'll see shortly, how she was. You'll see. But they couldn't see everything. Remember, you only can see as far as the eye can see. There's stars that you can't see. So you never get a full picture in astrology. So anyway, they make a whole court case. They really want to kill him. And then an angel dressed up as a magistrate saves Yosef. We're going to spare you some of the details. So instead of him being executed, he is thrown into jail, and he's sentenced to jail for the rest of his life. Very interesting thing we should mention. The Rambam Maimonides, when he discusses the concept of Kiddush Hashem, sanctifying God's name in your life, when he talks about this, and he has to find an example in the Torah, an example of sanctifying God's name. So I'm sure we could think of a lot of examples of sanctifying God's name. The example he picks is this story. That when Joseph was seduced and he was at the brink of giving in, he did not give in. That, the Rambam says, is a sanctification of God's name. Now, wait a minute. Well, how was God's name sanctified? She cried rape, he was thrown into jail. So the answer is, and it's a very important lesson to learn, what does it mean when we say the idea of Kiddush Hashem, sanctifying God's name? Sanctifying God's name, the definition of that is acting in a way which shows that you acknowledge that you are in God's presence. Acting in a way which shows that you acknowledge that you are living in God's presence.
Anytime you do a mitzvah.
So, no, because here, he didn't sin for one reason alone. He knew that God was there, and where God is there, you don't do such behavior. Now, of course, we could say, you're going to say, well, every time you do a mitzvah, a lot of times we do mitzvahs just out of habit, just out of rote. So it's not necessarily mean you're acknowledging you're in God's presence, right? But something that we're clearly, we have to understand the scenario here. Now, put yourself in Yosef's shoes. You are 17 years old. Remember when you were 17 years old, guys? Okay? Now, on top of being 17 years old, you're also very handsome. Okay? Not nerdy looking, you know. You're like really, you're really handsome. Okay, on top of this, your brothers sell you away from the home. You're disenfranchised from your family. You're hundreds of miles away from home. You're in a country that would be best compared to, in contemporary terms, like Las Vegas. Okay, city of sin. Okay, nobody you know is there. You getting the picture? Nobody there believes in God. So it's not like you see a lot of mezuzahs or Star of Davids or any of that stuff around even to remind you of any of this. Okay? And it's been a year since you've been away from home. And the rule is, you know, nobody leaves Egypt alive. If you go as Egypt, in Egypt as a slave, you don't come out. Okay? Not a great future. And here, and you're minding your own business, and here this woman's throwing herself at you, and not just any woman, the most gorgeous woman you could find. Okay, so, how many of you think you could pass that test? Alright? Now, you know, what's it gonna take? It's gonna take that you really gotta acknowledge that you're in God's presence. And that's what Yosef was able to do. And this is why he is known of all the people. He's called Yosef HaTzadik. His nickname. We don't say Avram HaTzadik, Yitzchak HaTzadik, and we'll see more as we go into the parsha. Yosef HaTzadik.
That's because of that incident.
Well, that's one of the incidents, but clearly it's an extremely telling story of, and what kept him? He was able to draw forth the image of his father. He's able to draw forth the image of the father who is truth and honesty and living through adversity. And that in the last minute held him back from doing that sin. He was almost ready to cave in, but he held himself back in that last minute. So that was the ultimate Kiddush Hashem. That's the quintessential Kiddush Hashem. So you see from Kiddush Hashem, you don't need thousands of people cheering you on. You don't need millions of people reading in the paper and saying, oh, he did a great act and everybody was cheering him, because in fact he gets thrown in jail for this. Kiddush Hashem is really between you and Hashem. It's between you and Hashem. That's the real Kiddush Hashem. Now, if you're really good at that privately, then you can do it publicly and we can assume you're not doing it for prestige and honor. So this is the act of Kiddush Hashem that is used as an example. Okay. Yes?
Just to clarify, what would be so wrong with the act?
What would be so wrong with the act? Number one, okay, that's a good question. What's wrong with the act? Two things. Number one, she was married to Potiphar, and even in the non-Jewish world, there was some sense of propriety. This is a married woman. So even the Noahites were commanded in fidelity. Okay, number one. Number two, this is a little bit hard for modern man to believe, but number two is, it's good old-fashioned znus. Promiscuity. Promiscuity is frowned upon in Judaism. just to have sex without the holy context of marriage is, we're not going to say it, there's a prohibition in the Torah per se to consenting of those, but it is not the way to live a moral life. And the Torah says one should not live in a way of zinus. So that's good old fashioned zinus.
What about Yehuda and Tamar?
Yehuda and Tamar, you're asking me, remembering from last week, Yehuda and Tamar, he really wasn't inclined to do it. He was.
So he got it.
No. Difference is, there the Medrash says specifically there was a malach, an angel who pushed Yehuda into it. And we can even go further. If you want to go deeper into this earth, Yehuda, what he really was doing, he was willing to marry her. Because he gave her his ring seal and the other things he was going to give her, and he was willing to take her as a pilegesh, which a concubine, which according to Jewish law was permitted in those times. A pilegesh is like a second grade wife. In other words, let's say you have a primary, no, I'll explain. Let's say you have a primary wife, and then there's a woman who's down and out and no one's going to marry her. So you take kindness on her, you say, okay, I'll marry you, but you're not going to be the main wife. You know, you're going to be the secondary wife. It's very, remember, she was posing as a harlot. So he said, listen, what are you sing on the street for? Come, I'll marry you as a secondary wife, and you'll be properly with a husband, and then we'll find a place for you to live, like, in a menschlich way. So it wasn't just a fly-by-night thing. Here, this is total znus. This is like, you know, what are you gonna do? You wanna get married? You can't. She's married to another guy. So this is really Yosef's unbelievable test. Remember, Yosef in the spheros, in the mystical spheros, we talked about Chesed of Avram, Gvur of Yitzchak, Tiferes of Yaakov. Yosef's attribute, after we go to 1, 2, 3, he's the sixth attribute, he is called Yesod. Yesod literally means foundation. It represents the aspect of bonding. Every attribute parallels a human body part. Chesed, kindness, is the right side, because we're supposed to be strong in kindness. Control is the left side, judgment. We should have good judgment and discipline, but not as strong as the chesed. Tiferes, the glory, the beauty, is a combination. That's the torso. That's in between the two arms. Yesod, which body part is Yesod? The reproductive organ. And what does the reproductive organ do? It connects you to somebody else. Right? It connects you to somebody else. Yosef represents this idea of connection. So obviously, for him to, and you'll see exactly what we mean in the highest levels of connection. Remind me as we get into the next parsha. What the highest levels of connection are. So obviously, one has to be tested in one's attribute if one knows when to say no in that area too. Just like Avram. Avram could do chesed, but he was tested. How about when I tell you to sacrifice your son? Are you going to say no because you're so much kindness you can't say no? To be good in an attribute means you know when to say no to that attribute too. Not I do it all the time to a fault. So just like Avram had to be willing to sacrifice his son, which is not kindness, but that would prove that everything else he did was real kindness. So Yosef would have to be tested. He's the kind of guy that is able to connect to people, and most importantly, to connect the higher world to the lower world. And that's what a tzaddik is. You know what a tzaddik is? A tzaddik isn't someone who lives in the Himalaya mountains. Tzaddik is somebody who understands there's a God and believes in all those spiritual qualities. And yes, he'll go to shul and daven quietly by himself and spend time alone for some of the day. But then what he does, he comes back to earth and he says, everything in this earth, I have to connect it some way in a spiritual purpose. He lives down on earth, but he connects heaven and earth. That's a tzaddik. That's yesod. That's bonding. You bond the higher world to the lower world. You live like a spiritual person, even when you're in the boardroom downtown where nobody is spiritual. Now that's a tzaddik. A tzaddik can go anywhere and have all his morals and principles with him. Yosef has to go to the worst place in the planet, which is Egypt, and still be a moral person, and somehow raise the moral values of Egypt, as we'll see in the next parsha. So that makes him the tzaddik. That makes him the attribute of Yesod that connects one thing to the other. So obviously his test would have to be, do you know where to draw the line of connecting? You know, you're a friendly guy. Don't be friendly with your boss's wife. And you'd have every excuse in the world to connect. You can have every excuse. He's got psychological excuses. He's got physical excuses. He's got an incredible libido. He has spiritual excuses. She says, I see in the stars we're destined to have children. He's got everything going for him to justify an act of immorality. And he says, no, I can't do it. I can't do it. And that was an incredible test. Remember we said in last week's Parsha that Yehuda and Yosef failed initially at exhibiting leadership qualities. Remember? And Yehuda being able to give an honest and true judgment with Tamar made him worthy to be a king one day. Yosef has to be able to do this too. The most important virtue of a king is to be able to be in control of all your faculties. You can't let any emotion, any passion get in the way of your decisions. So here he's got to make a very important decision. He's got every justification to be with the wife of Potiphar. And still he holds himself back. That means he passes his test of leadership. And that's the whole reason he was brought down to Egypt, to correct the mistakes that he made earlier. Okay? So now, Yosef now is in jail. He is in jail for 10 years. He's in jail for 10 years. 10 years are going by. You know, and he's the head jail keeper gives Joe, you know, he's not your average run of the mill criminal. And they really knew he wasn't a criminal. Oh, and by the way, I didn't tell you, Ashes Potiphar kept going into the jail all the time, still trying to go after him, and did all kinds of really terrible things, you know, to try to force him into being with her, and he just didn't give in at any time during those 10 years. She did unbelievable things to him. But he still remained loyal. And the guy in charge of jail, the jailkeeper saw this was not a regular guy. So he starts giving him jobs and start letting him work over there. And after a number of years, he's like given a very prominent position in terms of watching the prisoners himself. Which leads us now to the next little story. In the palace of King Paro, he has a number of workers. And he has two ministers in particular, the minister in charge of the butlers and the minister in charge of the bakers. And those ministers are responsible for everything that goes on in the baking and making of wine, and they're the ones who bring the final product to the king. One brings the bread, one brings the wine. So one particular day, the king asks for some bread, and the minister of the bakers brings him some bread. They cut him a slice. He bites into the bread. Oh, it cracks his tooth. What's this? There's a rock in the bread. Minister of the bakers, what's with you? You were supposed to take care of that. Throw him in jail. I'll decide what to do with him. Okay, give me some wine instead. So the minister of the butlers brings him some wine. Paro's ready to take a sip, and he sees a fly doing the backstroke in the wine. Says, you're the minister. What's going on over here? Throw him in jail. We'll decide what to do with him. Okay? So they're in jail. And of course, it takes a number of months until they're going to finally decide what to do. And Yosef was, you know, he's in charge of the jail. So he's got two. He said, oh, you got two really important visitors now. These are high level ranking officers that are in prison. You know, got to give them good treatment. And he's taking care of them. Okay, one night, the two ministers have dreams. They both have dreams, and they're really scary dreams. They're really vivid dreams. And what's interesting is the rabbis say each one had a dream, and then they had the interpretation of their dream was the other guy's dream's interpretation. So the butler has a dream, and then at the end of the dream, he's told, and the interpretation of the other guy's dream is that. And so it was with the other one. So they don't know, but they don't know what their fate is, and they don't want to tell the other guy what's going on either.
Interpretation is part of the end of the dream.
Yeah. So anyway, the next morning, like, they're really, they're looking bad. They're like, oh. Now we're coming to, in my opinion, the most important event of world history is about to take place in a deep, dark dungeon. I'm going to say it, and you're going to say, what was so important about it? And then I'll review it, and I'll tell you, show you why it's so important. So, the next morning, Yosef comes to do his duty. Says, hello, Mr. Baker. Hello, Mr. Butler. Oh, what's the matter, guys? You're not looking yourself? Oh, scary dreams last night. Well, you know, tell me the dream. You know, God can help me. Maybe he'll help me that I can explain your dream. So the butler says, okay, I'll tell you my dream. And he starts telling a dream about, I dreamt and there was this a vine, growing, and three branches were growing out. And I took a cup and I squeezed the grapes and they turned into wine and I brought the cup to Paro. Oh, so God helps Yosef get the dream. He says, oh, that's a very good sign. The three branches is 3 days. And in 3 days, Paro's going to summon you because it's his birthday. And now he has to do all the people in jail that have to be judged. And he's going to restore you back to your old job and everything's going to be fine. Oh, the baker feels that was such a good interpretation, so I'm going to tell mine. What's yours? Well, mine is I have three baskets of bread, and I'm going to the king. And I'm going to the king, and these birds come, and they eat all the bread off of my head. He says, well, those three baskets are 3 days, and in 3 days, Paro is going to lift your head right off your neck by hanging you. Now, what makes these dreams so unusual, the interpretation so real, is because the whole year long, everybody, all the politicians were discussing what's going to happen to these two guys. You can imagine CNN is, well, we wonder, we're on the scene here. We know tomorrow, in a few days, Paro must judge these people. You're an expert at Capitol Hill. What do you think that Paro is going to do with the officer of the bakers? Well, you know, we understand, you know, if you're the officer of the bakers and you're just bringing a loaf of bread to Paro, it's very hard to see a rock inside the bread. It's concealed. Certainly Paro would have mercy on him because how could he know better? Oh, very good analysis. And what do you think about the butler? Well, the butler's a different story because the fly was in the cup. You could see that cup. That was real negligence. And so the consensus was that the butler would hang and the baker would live. What does Yosef say? He says the opposite. So he wasn't going with any wisdom. It must be God shared a little insight for him. And then Yosef makes a fatal mistake. He says, and by the way, Mr. Butler, can you do me a favor? When you get reinstated, can you maybe remind him that there's a Jew over here? I never did anything wrong. I got thrown into jail. I was sold from my brothers, and I never did a crime to begin with, and I didn't do anything with the wife with her. Maybe you could put a good word in for the Paro and tell him I'm a good dream interpreter, and maybe he has needs for one in the palace. Oh, sure, whatever you say. So, 3 days later, so it was. The butler is reinstated, much to everybody's surprise. The baker is hung, much to everybody's surprise. And Yosef was correct. And the baker and the butler was so excited, he totally forgot about Yosef. But the next is, oh yeah, I gotta remember, I gotta put in a good word for Yosef. But he forgot the next day. And the next is, oh, I better remember, you know, I'm gonna tie a string around my, a bow around my finger, maybe I'll remember. And the midrash says an angel came and undid the bow. So he forgot a few more days, and then he totally forgot him. Totally forgot him. Okay. So the Medrash says like this. Medrash says something very interesting. On the one hand, the Medrash says, look how much faith Yosef has. How much faith he has in God. But by the fact that he asked the butler to remind him to Paro, for that he was punished that he would languish in jail for 2 more years. Why? The answer is, for a tzaddik like Yosef, who trusts in God, now if me and you would have done what Yosef did, it would have been normal. Because me and you don't have that much faith in God. We have a nice amount, and we do the average efforts required. But But Yosef, he's an unbelievable tzaddik. An unbelievable tzaddik wouldn't even have to ask the butler for any assistance. If God sent him in this situation, God will take him out. And by asking the butler, he kind of felt, you know, I think the butler might be able to help me get out of jail. So what God says is, you think the butler's going to help you? I'm going to wait for 2 more years so you know for sure the butler will have forgotten you. And then when you get out, I want you to know that I'm the one who got you out and nobody else got you out. So he languishes 2 more years to learn the lesson to have complete faith in Hashem. So that's one side. Now you're asking, why did I say, what was the most amazing event in world history that happened here? And this is amazing. This will teach you something unbelievable. Yosef's in jail. Don't you think he's got enough of his own headaches to worry about? I mean, he's now 10 years in jail. This is like pretty bad. He's 11 years away from home. He's got this Potiphar wife driving him nuts till the end over here. He's got enough of his own problems. But what is he able to do? And the Torah goes out of his way to say it. He looks at the butler and baker and he sees that they're upset. And he was proactive and says, what's troubling you? And only then did they tell him what was on their mind. Now, let's say Yosef wasn't that concerned about them and would look, either he doesn't notice, you know, their feelings, doesn't ask them anything. What would it have been if he wouldn't have asked them anything? They wouldn't have told them anything, right? Now, you'll learn in the next parsha, in a few minutes, we'll get to it, that ultimately the officer of the butlers does remember Yosef, but much later. And that was the beginning how Yosef becomes the viceroy of Egypt. Now, had Yosef not shown concern for this non-Jewish Egyptian butler and not cared to ask him what's bothering him, he would never have told him the dream. If he would never have told him the dream, Yosef would never have gotten out of jail through Paro. And when he got out of jail for Paro, we know he's the one who advised Paro to save up and all that stuff. And that made Egypt the only country in the world during the famine that had food. And had Egypt not saved, the whole world would have starved. There would be no food. Everybody would have died. The whole world would have died in this hunger. And the only reason that didn't is because there was an advisor to Paro named Yosef, who told him to save during the 7 years. It was enough to save for the entire world to survive. And includes Yaakov's family back in the land of Canaan, who was starving. How did that all happen? Because on one night in a pit, in a jail, Yosef decided to show kindness to them. This wasn't, you know, in the Beis Hamikdash. This wasn't in a shul. It wasn't in a Jewish agency. This was in a jail, and a jail in Egypt then was, you know, jails to there like palaces compared. And in a jail where there's no hope, nothing's going to happen, I'm never going to get out of here. I was bothered to know what's bothering you guys. It wasn't even Jews, it was non-Jews. He had a concern for other people. And because he had concern for them, they told him the dream, he interpreted the dream. 2 years later, the butler tells Paro. He gets out of jail. He becomes the viceroy. He gives the advice to save the whole country, which saves the whole world. So you see from this story, the whole world got saved. Why? Because I say, what's bothering you? It's unbelievable. If you think it's unbelievable, the power of one small act of kindness saved the entire world. Now, somebody who could be like that, he could be a king one day. You know, come on, would you really want to be kind to other people? Don't you have enough of your own problems? You have to look at other people's problems? But that's what makes a king a king. That's what makes Joseph a king one day. Then I got all my problems and I got no hope, but you know what? I can help another human being. And ultimately, that little act, without that act, the whole world would have been destroyed. Powerful story, no? Okay, so that's the end of Parshas Vayeshev. So Parshas Vayeshev ends with both Yehuda correcting his flaw of kingship and Yosef correcting his flaw with kingship, which now leads us to the next Parshas Miketz. Okay? Parshas Miketz. We got that over there? Yep. Okay, it's the next one. Miketz. Rolling right into Miketz now. Okay, question? Okay? Alright. Now, we move on to the next parsha. Miketz means the end. It was at the end of 2 years. It's the beginning of the parsha. 2 more years pass. Okay, so he's away from home already. He's already 13 years away from home. 12 sitting in the jail. And if you look carefully, you'll note all great Jewish leaders were in jail for a long time before they became leaders. Abraham had to go into hiding from Nimrod, like in a cave, for many, many years. Yosef's in a jail. We'll see later on Moshe Rabbeinu was in a jail for many, many years. All great Jewish leaders were in jail for a long time.
What's that cave we saw in Israel?
Oh, I saw so many caves, Johnny. Pekin, that was the cave with Rav Shimon Bar Yochai.
Oh.
Shimon Bar Yochai was in a cave for 12 years.
He wasn't a king.
13 years. But was a great leader. You know, there were no kings anymore.
David in jail?
David had a different issue. David was estranged from his family for over 30 years. And he was on the run away from it. He also had plenty of suffering. All good leaders were not raised in the lap of luxury. Now, we move on to Miketz. The end. It was the end. We are told through the sources it is Rosh Hashanah. It is Rosh Hashanah. It is also, we are told, the day that Yitzchak passes away. That's the official date. Even though the Chumash told us long ago, because he was out of the picture, but officially Yitzchak passes away at that time. Paro has a dream. Now the theme of the parsha, you see, Miketz means the end, and what it means, the end of Yosef's suffering. He's been suffering a whole parsha. He's been in jail for 12 years, 13 years away. Now Miketz, we come to the end. The end now is for his bad stuff is coming to the end. And Paro has a dream. He has two dreams. Notice there's a lot of dreams in the story of Yosef. Yosef has his own dreams. The butler and the baker have dreams. Paro has dreams. Paro has a dream. He dreams that there are 7 fat cows that walk right out of the Nile River. And then he dreams that there are 7 skinny cows, the most repulsive cows he's ever seen in his life, coming out of the Nile River. And they're standing right next to the fat cows. And what do? The skinny cows devour the fat cows. And then those skinny cows didn't even get any fatter. The same, you figure you just ate about 500 pounds of beef. You gain a little weight. They look just as decrepit as before. He wakes up with a start. Goes back to sleep. And he dreams 7 beautiful, rich stalks of wheat growing beautifully. And next to that grow 7 skinny, burnt, parched grains. And then, the 7 parched grains, how they do it, who knows, in a dream anything could happen, they devour the 7 healthy grains. He wakes up in a start again. What's he gonna do? He calls his advisors in right away. I had a dream, and when a king has a dream, it's gotta be important. This was so vivid, this was so real. Please tell me what my dream's gonna mean. He gets all the experts to come and tell him what the dream's gonna mean. And one says, well, you know, you're gonna have 7 daughters, and the 7 daughters will die. And Paro didn't like that interpretation. He says, if I'm a king, a king doesn't have dreams for his own personal life. It has to do with the whole country. No one's explained the dream. It's got all the experts. No one's saying it. He's calling in all the ministers. This is very important. I had this dream. It's got to be. I'm not satisfied with anything I've heard yet. So the minister of butler says, Your Majesty, now I remember my old sin. And there was this Jew boy. He says it a very negative way. It was this Jew boy. And, you know, I remember I had a dream, and the other minister had a dream, and everybody predicted it was going to go one way, and he predicted the other way. And he said that God helped him interpret the dreams. He's a dream explainer. So you know what? Maybe you should try him, Your Majesty. Where is he? Oh, he's in this jail over there. We can find him. Summon him at once. Yosef, you know, you don't hear a lot of information when you're underground in jail. Every day is like the next. No sunrise, no nothing. All of a sudden they call Yosef. Now, by this time Yosef's given up all hope. Right? There's no human way he's going to get out of jail. He's tried every shtick he can do. There's no, he pulled all his punches. He can't do it. So when Hashem says, okay, you gave up total hope. Okay. So they say, Yosef, you gotta go out of jail. What are you talking about? Just get out of jail. Go right now with the minister. And you can't go like this. Here, go get a haircut. Go take a bath. Get a new set of clothes on. You're going right to the palace. In an hour, he's from the pit, the dungeon. He's right in front of the king. And then the king says, "I hear that you understand how to explain dreams." He says, "It is not me, your majesty. It is God who helps me. It is God, eh? Let me tell you the dream." Paros starts telling the dream, and he purposely changes the facts of the dream. He's saying, huh, this guy says God tells him. Well, if God tells him, then God's going to tell him that I've changed the dream too. So he starts telling, you know, this incorrect thing, and Joe says, excuse me, master, are you sure that's how it happened? Perhaps it was this way? Oh, yeah, you're right, it was this way. And then he changes another thing, says, your master, you sure it was that way? Maybe it was that? And like he made like 7 or 8 changes, and Yosef caught every one of them. And Emperor goes, uh-oh, this guy must know what's going on. And then Yosef says, okay, the two dreams are one dream. And then he says the famous thing, he says, there will be 7 years of plenty in the land of Egypt, more than we know what to do with. And it's going to be great. And it's going to be so happy. And it's going to be parties all day long. But it's going to be followed by 7 years of hunger. The 7 years of hunger will be so bad, you won't even remember there were 7 years of plenty. Just like the cow was so skinny, even after it ate up the big cow, you won't even remember there was a big cow. And if I were you, Paro, I'd pick an Ish Chacham, a wise man, who will prepare for this, who will save. We need to save like crazy during the 7 years, so we'll have enough to survive during the other 7 years. And Paro turns to all his ministers. Do you see anyone as clever as this guy? Amazing! And I need someone to be in charge. Yosef, you will be the minister in charge of all this. And of course, there's a lot of grumbling going on. What are you talking about? I've been a minister for 45 years, and this guy just kind of... And they're saying all kinds of things. And Paro says, you guys couldn't say what he could say. And they say, well, you know, this is against policy. This is against all the rules. You want to make him all the way up there. You know, there's certain rules about this. You know, you got to know, one of the rules is you got to know all the 70 languages of the world. And he doesn't, he's just a Jew. Well, tomorrow morning we'll check it out. So that night an angel comes to Joseph in his quarters, teaches him all 70 languages. Well, next morning Paro says, you know, Joseph, I'd like to give you a very good job, but the ministers have a point. You don't know. So he starts talking in the other languages. And Joseph responds. And Paro says, hey, he knows all the languages. That's amazing. And Yosef says, wait a minute, your majesty. He starts talking Hebrew to Paro. That's language 71. Paro didn't know what he was talking about. Does your majesty, it looks like I know more languages than anyone in this country. Oh, teach me Hebrew. Teach me Hebrew. He tries to teach Paro Hebrew. He can't get it because Hebrew is Lashon Kodesh, the holy tongue. And Paro is such a manuvel. He's such a disgusting guy. He can't get Hebrew. It's too holy of a tongue for him. So now Paro says, oh no, Yosef, you have to promise, make me an oath. You'll never tell anyone that you know more than me. Because then you might be the king. Now remember that oath is going to come back to haunt Paro 2 parashas later. Fine, Paro comes back, the minister says, he knows all the languages, just like me. He'll be appointed second to the king. He'll become the viceroy of Egypt. And, oh, but we got to do something to his image. He looks too Jewish. They're not going to accept a Jew boy. So we're going to give him the most magnificent Egyptian robes. So he'll look more Egyptian. We'll give him, you know, real, you know, jewels and diamonds and all that kind of stuff. And the name Yosef, that isn't going to cut it over here in Egypt. That's a Jewish name. We're going to give him an Egyptian name. We're going to call him Tzofnas Paneach. That's more of an Egyptian language. Tzofnas Paneach meaning revealer of secrets. And you know what? We gotta find him a wife. We gotta work on that. We gotta give him a nice Egyptian wife. And we'll get him chariots. And we'll have 50 runners in front of him yelling out, father of the king, father of the king. In other words, he's the advisor of the king. And everyone's going to think he's one of us. So it is. He's paraded as the viceroy of Egypt.
Did they not see him before he went into jail,
though? Only the inner court. Not all the masses. The masses didn't know what's going on. The advisors knew, but they were told, hold your tongue, I'm the king. Don't say anything, right? So now, what do you learn from this? You learn a lot of things. But first, a very important principle, which is called Yeshua's Hashem Keheref Ayin, which means the salvation of God comes like the blink of an eye. Here's a classic example where Yosef, there's no way he's going to get out. But when the Yeshua comes, when the salvation comes, it doesn't take 10, 20, 30, 40 years till you extricate somebody out. If Hashem wants you out, you're out. In minutes. So fast you can't even prepare for that. The Hasidic masters went a little deeper. The word haraf also means, besides the blink of an eye, it means like when you're no longer looking, like you've given up. And quite often, what God wants, when you give up on every other means of you thinking you can save yourself, and when you say, you know what, at the end of the Hashem, it's only you who can save me, then you're ready to be saved. That's when I say Mashiach's going to come as well. Mashiach is going to come. Mashiach's going to come like that, like the blink of an eye. And you better be ready for it. And you can't say, what about all the mitzvahs you're supposed to do? Mashiach's coming now. Oh, can I do a few? No, it's too late. The Mashiach's here. A lot of us feel, you know, when Mashiach comes, you know, we'll be warned. We'll have a couple of years. I'll decide to go in yeshiva then, so I'll be ready for Mashiach. You won't be ready when Mashiach comes. It's going to be keheref ayin. And so it's going to thrust us in there. We're ready or not, it's going to be there. And it's going to be there when we least expect it. That's Yeshua's Hashem keheref ayin. Point number one. Point number two, the Medrash said something really beautiful over here. Hashem said to Yosef, he said, Yosef, all this honor is yours, measure for your deeds. Listen to what the Medrash says. Since you are able to control your own desires and refrain from touching Potiphar's wife, you'll be granted rulership by Hashem. Since you're in control of yourself, I will allow you to control others. If you couldn't be in control of yourself, you don't deserve to control others. You refuse to listen to her, therefore Egypt will have to listen to your command. You left your garment in her hand, although you knew that would become her proof to slander you and get you in trouble. Therefore you are now honored with royal garments. You did not incline your neck to sin, and therefore it is adorned with golden necklace. You did not walk to a sinful destination, and therefore you ride in a royal carriage. Your thoughts remained pure, and therefore you are proclaimed a wise man. He got paid back measure for measure. That's the way you become a king. In other words, you looked at Yosef from head to toe. He was in control of every part of his body. And that's really what a king is. You know, everybody thinks to be a king, I have to be in control of thousands of people, like Saddam Hussein. I've got strong bodyguards. They'll do what I want. I pay them a lot. They kill anybody who's against me. That makes them a king. That doesn't make you a king. In Judaism, a king is someone who's in control of the thousands and thousands of impulses and feelings and emotions that go through yourself every day, and you control all of those. And when you can control all that, then you're worthy to control other people as well. And that's what Yosef showed by that. That's one thing. Now, interesting thing that people wonder, who does he marry? So the rabbis say he marries someone that we know a little bit about. He marries a woman by the name of Asnas, the daughter of Potiphar. Wait a minute. The daughter of Potiphar? I just told you a half an hour ago, Potiphar was not capable of having children. How is she the daughter of Potiphar? So, when Yosef was going through the streets of Egypt, he's on the royal chariot, and he's a handsome-looking fellow, and they know he's single and eligible, so all the girls, all the young maidens, they're trying to get his attention. So what do they do? They all take their necklaces, and they throw it at him. They hope they'll hit him, and he'll see who they are, and maybe he'll notice them. So this Asnas, She too wanted Yosef's attention. But, oh, I forgot to tell you. When Potiphar got Yosef thrown in jail, guess what happened to Potiphar's wealth? Plummeted, because when the tzaddik's there, it's good. When the tzaddik's not there, it's not good. So she, maybe Osnas grew up in his house with wealth, but she had nothing left except for one amulet that she had as a baby. And she took this amulet, and she didn't necessarily know where it came from. And she throws it at Yosef. Yosef gets hit, and he sees, he noticed something very different about this. He opens up the amulet. He sees Hebrew letters. And he sees it says, whoever lives with this woman is living with a descendant of Yaakov. And Yosef knew right away what was going on here. You remember a couple parshas ago when Shechem raped Dinah. Remember that story? Shechem raped Dinah. It was a pretty bad story. Well, there was even something worse. Dinah got pregnant from that rape. And they didn't know what to do with that child. And she had a baby girl. And they didn't know what to do with the child. They wanted to kill this baby. It was a terrible memory of the terrible abomination happened to her. And Yaakov said, we won't do anything of the sort. What I will do is I will write an amulet, and I will write those Hebrew words. Whoever connects with this woman is connecting with the son of Yaakov. We will put her behind the bushes, and God will take care of her. And somehow or another, God arranged that one fine morning, Potiphar, who couldn't have any children, opens up the doorstep, and baby on the doorstep. And he saw an amulet around it. He looks at it. He doesn't know what it is. You know, he says, well, that's all she has. I might as well leave it, because that's her only connection to her past. Never knew what it was. She never knew what she was. But God is preparing years in advance, knowing that one day Yosef is going to have to get married, and he's going to have to get married to someone who looks like an Egyptian woman.
What happened to Dina?
What happened to Dina? Well, we don't know. She's just stuck around. Nothing more happened with her. Some say that Yehuda married her, whatever. She, whatever. That was her. But God was planning, how many years before was this? This is before Yosef gets sold. It's at least, I don't know, 13, 14 years in advance from a terrible act. It looks so bad. But wait a minute. We gotta make sure that Yosef doesn't assimilate. Remember, there ain't too many Jewish girls in Egypt. Like none. And he can't go around all the time not getting married. So God arranges that a Jewish woman is there. And then obviously, now we go back to, what did we say? The wife of Potiphar says, it's destined that from me and you is supposed to be children. So she was close. Remember, it wasn't a perfect science. Yes, from me and you, meaning me, meaning my daughter, the one we raised, our stepdaughter, our adopted daughter. It's like, and the Talmud says, whoever adopts a little baby, it's like they gave birth to them. As the Medrash said, Talmud says, it's like you raised them. It's like you gave birth to them. So she was right. Yes, from me and you, but it, not really me, it's my daughter. So she was right. And now Yosef has, so then he explains to her, he says, listen, you should know, you're Jewish, I said, you don't have to tell everybody this and that. And he gets married to Osnas. So he has a wife. Right? And the 7 years, was there a question? Somebody had up? No? And the 7 years of plenty roll on. And it's great. And Yosef is in charge. He's the officer in charge of saving everything. And he makes a very intricate system. Every city should save. Every Egyptian should save. And on top of that, the government is taking 1/5 of all the crops and putting it under Yosef's strict protection. So the 7 years are going. People are saving like crazy. Everything's amazing. And in the 7 years, he has 2 children. First one he calls Menashe. Menashe comes from the word forgetting. And he says, oh, you know, I'm calling you Menashe because I've already forgotten my home. I've forgotten a lot of the Torah that I learned from my father's house. Not all, but a lot of the Torah. And it's, I regret that I'm not there. And then there's another child named Ephraim saying, Hashem made me fruitful in this new nation, in this new country. 7 years end. He doesn't have any more sons. Why doesn't he have any more sons? Because the 7 years of hunger begin. And the Talmud says that when a hunger begins, one should not procreate. When the world is suffering, you shouldn't be enjoying yourself. And the hunger begins, and the first 2 years of the hunger begin. Now, interesting. Yes?
Why on Shabbos, when you bless your boy, you say, like, you should have black...
Good question! Good question, Johnny! So, let's save that for the last 2 minutes. I just want to finish this point, and that's a good way to end the class. Okay? So, we'll just remind me in 3 minutes, because I don't have a good memory.
Okay?
Okay?
I'll just go...
Okay. So now, what do we have here? Now, something very interesting happens. All the food that the private people saved, spoiled. And which food was the only food that remained? The one that the government owned. Yosef knew some agricultural tricks. He knows when you're storing up wheat, you have to put a little dirt in it to keep it, that doesn't spoil. Nobody knew that. All this stuff, they packed big silos, and all of a sudden they pull the food off. Ooh, it's thick. So now what has to happen? Everybody from Egypt has to go to Yosef. And everybody from around the world. The whole world. It's a worldwide famine. Nobody else in the world knew about this dream. And they made it a military secret. Do not tell what's going on. We don't want the rest of the world saving up. Nobody said. The whole world was caught off guard by this. And the only place to get grain in the entire world is in the central storage house that's under Yosef's direct command. Makes him the most powerful human being in the world. And not in Jerusalem, but somewhere, I don't know, near Cairo. I don't know exactly where. Right? That makes him a king. A king in the exile. Okay? Another point. A great rabbi says, there's a good message to learn from this story. 7 years of hunger, 7 years of plenty, probably 7 years of hunger. That really is a lesson for life. All of us have our 70 years per se, it's like our 7 years of plenty. 70, 80 years that we've got all our faculties, we can store up as many mitzvahs as we want. Store it up, pile it up. Because you know what's gonna happen when we leave this world, comes the 7 years of hunger. What do you mean by hunger? It means you can't produce anymore. When you're in the next world, you can only enjoy what you saved. And you have hunger afterwards. And we learn from this story how careful you have to be in the 7 years of plenty. You know, when you have 7 years of plenty, what's the attitude usually? Oh, I got so much, I don't have to be so careful. I could leave a few crops to fall because I got so much. But the person who's smart knows, you know what, when there's gonna be hunger, it's gonna be zero. And this little stuff I didn't want to pick up 5 years ago, that's a whole meal when it's a hunger. And that's what we gotta realize. Joseph was so careful, every little bit. Every little thing, that's a whole meal. Don't just throw that out. Save this. Cause you know when it's gonna be the hunger, you gotta have every little thing. Same thing when we do mitzvahs. We do mitzvahs, I davened once today. It was okay, I davened once. Wait a minute, you go to the world to come. If you daven three times, you're gonna have three times as much. When there's plenty, you figure, why do I gotta bother? So I got enough for it. I'm a good enough Jew. I daven once a day. Give a few dollars to tzedakah. But wait a minute, when the hunger comes, what are you gonna use? Just the once a day davening? But now you have an eternity that you gotta live off of what you did. That's not enough to cut it for the rest of your life. If you daven three times a day, there's so much more to feast off of. You give more charity, there's more to feast off. That's an unbelievable lesson. Okay, now we come to Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay? Hashem is setting the whole scene. You see, it's unbelievable. Yaakov is still crying away for his Yosef, who's dead. He'll never see him again. And meanwhile, God has made him the most powerful man in the world who's going to save Yaakov's life. As we go to the next story next week. Why Ephraim and Manasseh? So that's the question better. The girls we bless, Yisimech Elokim ke... Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. The boys who bless Ephraim and Manasseh. Why? It doesn't make sense either one way or the other. Let's say the boys are offering Yitzchak and Yaakov. The answer is, what makes Ephraim and Manasseh unique? They become tribes of the Jewish people. They become tribes. What makes them unique? They were the only two tribes to be born, raised, lived, died in exile. Living amongst non-Jews. They never lived in a Jewish environment their whole lives.
Did they ever go to Israel?
No. Never. What did they have? Their father's home. And they were loyal to their Yiddishkeit 100%. So you know what? That's the blessing we give our children. Because that blessing was instituted after we went into the exile. We live in the exile, we say you should be like Ephraim and Manasseh. Because we need that. What about Sir Rivka Rachaleah? Same thing. Where were they? They were all born and raised in non-Jewish environments. All born in Haran. In Haran. In Lavan's house, Pasuel's house, with wicked people, and they all turned out okay. So, as opposed to Yitzhak was born in Eretz Yisrael. Yaakov was born in Eretz Yisrael. They had good environments. Okay, Avram not, but it's only one out of the three. So we pick exactly those paradigms of people who lived and were raised in the exile, and they thrived as Jews, and that's our blessing to our children. And even in Eretz Yisrael now, it's still considered the exile because they don't have the temple. So that's our blessing, that our children should be like Ephraim and Manasseh, and you only can be like an Ephraim and Manasseh if you have a father like Yosef, who's a tzaddik like that. Okay, God willing, we'll continue next week. We will continue with Parshas Miketz.